well. Now we're going to move into the message for today. And you see this picture, it's probably something like that or that picture on the cover of your bulletin. We're going to talk about the story. Remember, we're continuing our Foundations of Scripture series. And I have chosen two stories about two men. I call them the odd couple of Jericho, that I would like to talk about, one of them today and one of them next Sunday. They're both in Jericho. Jesus confronts them both on his way to Jerusalem, and we know how that story ends in Jerusalem, but he's not there yet. He's on his way. He's with his disciples. And one day he meets up with this man named Bartimaeus, the blind beggar, and then one day he meets up with the man named Zacchaeus, the wee little man. And in my mind, they're kind of like the odd couple. You know, a blind beggar is poor and lame and begs for alms and sits a lot. And Zacchaeus is, you know, wealthy and rich and into the culture of, you know, stealing and greed and getting as much money as he can from all the people. And they truly despised him and he doesn't care. So to me, they're kind of like the odd couple. But what I'm going to try to propose to you is, I don't want to be too harsh here, but maybe those two men, that odd couple of Jericho, are a whole lot more like us than the folks traveling with Jesus known as the disciples. Maybe Bartimaeus and Zacchaeus are more like us than the 12 disciples traveling with Jesus. And maybe, I propose, that's a good thing. And that's a good thing. And actually, I propose that that's what the stories are trying to teach us. That we continually get reversed and turned around and misinterpret what these two stories and many others in the Gospels are really trying to teach us. So in order to grasp that, Dan, are we going to have the scripture on the screen? Okay. In order to grasp that, I want to read this little story to you, and I want you to read along. It's only seven verses, seven whole verses, and it's chock filled with insights into Jesus, into us, and into our relationship with Jesus. That's what it's all about. If we read this story like we read many, many other things in our life, literally, then we will never grasp the meaning of this story. Did I hear something? Was that? Oh, I thought it was a burp. Or something else. But anyway, if we read the Bible like we read all the other things in our life, we're missing the blessing of the truth of God in print. So today, and you've heard me say that before, but maybe today is a day we can make some progress in opening up our hearts and our minds to read the gospel in a way it's intended to be read that can teach us not just about someone else 2,000 years ago who had an experience with Jesus, not just that. That's just the facts of the story. The truth of the story is how we're in that story. How that story is a living word. How that story is about us, actually, today, and Jesus. And not about a blind beggar 2,000 years ago in Jesus. So let's read along. This is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, verses 46 through 52. This story, by the way, appears in three of the four Gospels, which tells us a lot of things. It tells us there's something like this that probably happened, right? The fact that the beggar's name is used, one of the few times that the name is used of a person Jesus heals, their actual name, tells us it's probably accurate. There probably was something like this for something like this man. So we can look at this story and say, this is something that happened, just like it's described or close to it. They came to Jericho. They came to Jericho. So you see what I'm going to do here? I'm going to walk you through this like I read the Gospels. And this story is so important to me because it was one of the first times when I was reading the Gospel and it came to me, wait a minute, I'm not reading this the way I've always read it. This is something different. I'm seeing something different in this story. I'm seeing myself in this story. I'm seeing God in this story. I'm seeing God talking to me in this story. I'm seeing a lesson about truth that pertains to me It's about me today and where I am. They came to Jericho. Well, who is they? They is Jesus and 12 disciples. Them. You know them. They came to Jericho. And what is Jericho? It's a biblical city, right? An Old Testament city. You know the Old Testament story of Jericho? Joshua and the warriors bringing down the walls of Jericho by marching around them 7 times. Walls come tumbling down. Jericho's got a biblical history, just like any other city. Jericho is known as the oldest continuously civilized city in the world. 11,000 years there has been civilization in this place called Jericho. Longer than any other place we know of on the earth. Continuously civilized. What's that tell you? They came to Jericho. That's telling you it's not just about a city named Jericho. It's about any city. Anywhere in the history of the world. They came to Jericho. Jesus and the disciples come. That's what they do. They show up. They're coming by. They're coming through. They're moving through. You got a chance here to catch them. They come and go. But they come. They came to Jericho. Right here. How's that for 4 words? They came to Jericho. Do you understand that? As he and his disciples and a large crowd were leaving, so he's on his way through, he's on his way out, he's passing the Last Chance Saloon, if you know what I'm saying. He's not coming back for a while. You miss this one, you're going to have to wait. This is your one chance. He's already through. He's picked up a crowd, which Jesus always does. They never call them disciples. It's just the crowd that wants to see a spectacle. You know those crowds? They'll show up for any spectacle, right? You know, 10,000 for this game, 50,000 for that concert. That's a crowd. They're not going to give their life away to the Rolling Stones. They're just showing up to see them one last time. They're at the Last Chance Saloon with the Rolling Stones. That might not happen again. Crowds don't change the world. People do. People who stop and encounter Jesus. So as Jesus and this crowd and the disciples were leaving Jericho, oh, now the person, named by his name, Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus, the Hebrew name, son of Timaeus. A blind beggar was sitting by the roadside. So when you read that as you're reading scripture or reading anything, you visualize that, don't you? Like you're reading a story or a novel. A blind beggar sitting by the roadside. So tell me what you see when you read that. What's your mind's eye show you? Dirty? Exactly. Ragged? Huh? Lonely. Good. Yeah. The guy at the Walmart entrance, right? Right? That's our Bartimaeus. That's what I think of. That's what I think of when I read that. Sitting by the roadside. Lonely, dirty, ragged, poor. Asking for help. That's an important point. That's a real important point. Asking for help. Do you know how many people are poor, lonely, ragged, who aren't even willing to ask for help? We don't even know about them, and yet we complain about the ones who do. That's kind of backwards thinking, I think. But anyway, yeah, that's what we think about. This blind, poor, ragged man with a sign who sits there probably, what, 12 hours a day? Same spot? He's reliable. He'll be there every time you pass, you know? You get to know him a little bit, you know, over time. You might even befriend him. Talk to him, pray with him, I don't know, help him out a little on certain days. You get to know him. Well, that's who was sitting by the roadside. Maybe. Maybe that's who was sitting by the roadside. Maybe that's what blind beggar means. What else could blind beggar mean? Since we all know what we all thought of when we read blind beggar, maybe it's important to think about, a blind beggar. Have you ever been blind? I don't know. Has anybody experienced that? Have you ever been blind to the ways of God in the world? Have you ever been blind to the presence of Jesus Christ in your life? Have you ever been blind to blind beggars who are all in our midst? Are there things in your life that you can't see or won't see or refuse to see? Could you be considered blind? What's the story really talking about here? A physically blind person? Or a spiritually, socially, emotionally, psychologically blind person? Because there's a whole lot of them. A religiously blind person who cannot see God because of their firmness in what they think the truth is. And they can't see God. You know what I'm talking about? People who are so sure that their way of believing about God and practicing their faith is so right that they're missing the whole point. Because God is so much bigger than their little silo that they try to cram him in. God is so much more than that. Do you know those people? Do you know people like that? How about the disciples? Aren't they those people? They've been walking with Jesus by this point 3 years now. 3 years to literally be walking with him, watching him heal, teach, change people's lives, turn people into disciples that go change the world, send off on mission trips, and here they are, another day with Jesus. Let's see what he does. When's he going to be king? That's what I'm waiting for. You know, I want to take over the world. And right before this story in the Gospel of Mark, something happens that's really interesting. They're walking to Jericho, and James and John sneak up to Jesus without the other disciples. Hey, can we ask you to do something for us? That's what they say to Jesus. You ever do that? You ever ask Jesus to do something for you? You got that list going? You got that list going? Okay. Winning bingo is one of those things on that list. You know, seriously, there are important things on that list. By the way, Jesus already knows your list. But anyway, petition prayer. Hey, can we ask you to do something for us, Jesus? When you finally become king, can we sit at your right and left hand? Because they know it's coming. They know in Jerusalem the overthrow is going to happen. Jesus is going to take over and become king, and he's going to need chief of staff, vice president, secretary of state. Which ones do you want? We want chief of staff and vice president. Will you do that for us? That happened right before this. And Jesus says, you do not even know what you're asking. It's only been 3 years. Give them a break. They still don't know who he is. They still think this son of David is going to be the next David. That the Jews are going to be ruling again. The economy is going to be in their favor. They're not going to be oppressed anymore. They're going to have power over other people. They're going to win wars again. Yeah. Acquire land. It's going to be good. The good old days. We want to be part of it. I mean, we've given up 3 years. Jesus says, you don't even know what you're asking. I'll tell you now for the third time, in this gospel alone, the Son of Man will be arrested in Jerusalem, convicted, spit on, mocked, kicked, nailed to a cross, and killed. That's what's going to happen. And for the third time in the gospel, they don't believe it. They can't see it. They know what the truth is. They're good Jewish boys. They know how this is going to work, and King David is coming back as this guy they've been walking with. That's what's going to happen. Don't give me anything different than what I think is the truth. Not even from your own mouth. You personally. You. God. With us. You can't change my mind. You think that's blindness? Who's blind in this story? Maybe we're all blind. Just maybe we're all a little blind. Let's go on. This is Bartimaeus now. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth. Now remember that phrase. Every phrase is important. Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout out and say, what did he say? Jesus of Nazareth. Is that what he said? Jesus of Nazareth. You know, the carpenter's son. That guy who's been walking around doing magic tricks. Right?
He's got a big crowd following him. He's this year's version of the Rolling Stones. Jesus of Nazareth. No, is that what he yells? What's he yell? Son of David. Oh, isn't that what the disciples think? That he's the next David? No. Because the disciples have their truth on a little tomato soup can. Right? They got it all in there. And one of those things is, this guy we're walking with will become the king for the Jews, just like David was the king of the Jews, no matter what. And Bartimaeus, not being so blind, says, Jesus, son of David, because he knows the Hebrew scriptures, tell him that the Messiah who's coming as God with them will be from the lineage of David. That's what he's saying. It's not about Jesus of Nazareth. It's about Jesus, son of David, the Messiah. He knows right away. He hasn't been with Jesus more than 10 minutes. He knows. The disciples don't know. Isn't that interesting? Jesus, son of David. And what's he pray for? Jesus, son of David. I could use some money. I could use lunch. I could use a new cloak. Right? That's not what you pray for when you're praying to the Son of God, the Messiah. You pray for what you need most. Mercy. Mercy for who we are and where we've fallen short, where we've missed, where we've been blind. Have mercy on me. Clean me up. Clear me out. Show me truth. Show me who you are and what it means for me. Have mercy on me. As soon as he starts yelling that, you know how we treat these blind beggars. The crowd came over. I'll stick to the words. Many sternly ordered him to be quiet, but he cried out more loudly. Isn't that how we treat the lower classes? Don't make a scene. Oh, my God. You know, Barty? Barty's over there starting to yell. He's getting riled up. Somebody go over there and shut him down. He's going to embarrass us because Jesus is coming. We don't want him embarrassing us. That ever happened to you out in public somewhere? Someone's on a street corner yelling about God or anything? Oh, God. Shut him down. Many sternly order him to be quiet. So what happens when people do that? What did Bartimaeus do? He cried out even more loudly. Jesus! Son of David, have mercy on me! Have you ever done that? All alone, maybe? Maybe middle of the night? At your wit's end? Don't know what's next? Scared to death. End of your rope. Bottom of the pit. Tried to solve everything on your own and got the same result that you always get. You just dug deeper. And now there's no light even to see. Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. My list of things I need is too long. Just have mercy on me. Know my heart. Help me. Go ahead. Oh, so that's what he was yelling. See, I'm sure I already read. Jesus, great line here. You won't see this line very often. Jesus stood still. Because when you cry out for Jesus sincerely and ask for mercy, he will come to you and stop. He will stop right there with you. He will be by your side. He's not going anywhere. He's not in a hurry. He will be still. He'll be there just like you called him to come. He was still. He stood still. Now I've got work to do. I'm not walking now. I'm working. And he said, call him here. Call him here. Boy, talk about a fickle crowd. Call him here. Who, Barty? You want to see Barty? Hey, he wants to see Barty. Go get Barty. Barty, Barty, get up. Get up. Go see him. Now, what would you say if you were going to take that Bartimaeus of your first vision to go see somebody important? My God, Barty, clean up, man. Comb your hair. Comb your hair. Brush your teeth, man. Clean off your shoes. Come on. Get. Okay, ready? Well, that's as good as it gets. Here we go. Let's go see him, right? What does this crowd say? They've been given words of Jesus. Barty, take your heart, because you're going to need it.
Because that's what this is about. When you pray for mercy, it's about your heart. It's not about your pocketbook. You know, it's not about the lottery ticket. It's not about even the sickness or illness you're having. It's about your heart. Because your heart always leads those other things. Because changing your heart is always what leads to the healings, to the openness of God's power. Your heart has to be changed. Why aren't your prayers being answered? Open your heart. Let God have it. Surrender it. God's got the plan. Ride along with it. Give yourself away to it. Open your heart and let God have it. Take your heart. Get up. He's calling you. So, Bartimaeus throws off his cloak. Interesting. Did you ever read this real slowly and think about it? Threw off his cloak. Did you know that the cloak is the most important possession of poor people in the first century? In fact, it's their blanket at night. It's their raincoat when it rains. It's even their little holder of the alms. You know, when they sit like this, they'll lay their cloak down like this. So the alms, they can catch the alms as they're throwing. It's how they receive the alms. It's everything to them. Usually it's their only possession, but it's always their most important possession. What did Bartimaeus do when he went to Jesus? Don't need that anymore. Not going to take my prized possessions. There's nothing more important that I have than this. I'm going to this just as I am. Just who I am. My humble, real self who needs mercy from the Son of God. So he throws his cloak aside and he does something like this. I better not get hurt here. He does something like this. Yes! He sprang up. He leaped. You have to remember how down he was. And now the most important thing in the world has been given to him. More important than any tangible thing, than any healing or prized possession. Hope. 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 The most important thing. Hope from God. A hope shot. Yes! I know who he is. I know what he can do. And he is still for me. He's waiting on me. He's here for me. Of course he is. That's who he is. So he sprang up and came to Jesus. Now, you ever read these verses real slowly and pay close attention to them? At verse 51, you have to remember of the story right before this, when those disciples, who, by the way, we now call saints. Why don't we have Bartimaeus be a saint? The disciples, James and John, the great ones, you know, the key disciples, go to Jesus. Remember this story? Will you do something for us? Hey, Jesus, got a little favor to ask, right? Need a little perk. Now we got Bartimaeus showing up in front of Jesus, and Jesus says the question that he says to each and every person who prays out for mercy, opens their heart, and when Jesus is standing right next to you in that moment, and you know it when you feel it, what do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? And then all of a sudden, this is how you'll know he's there. What do you want me to do for you? All those other things you thought were so important that you needed, fizzle away. I need my Jesus heart transplant. That's what I need. I need to see the kingdom of God again. I need to see you as you are, and I need to know how to live. I need to become one that follows you. That's what I need. For all the reasons and to the extent that I'm blind, I want to see again. I want to see reality. I want to see truth. I don't want to lock my heart away in a tomato soup can and only think I see things that are real and everything else is false. I want to see reality, eternity. I want to see you. Right? My teacher, let me see again. Again. He remembered what it was like in the Garden of Eden. He remembered what that was like before the fall. We all do. We all have that inside of us. It's where we're all trying to get back to. That kingdom of God is here. We know it. We have a hunger in us. Let's get back home. And that's what Jesus came for. To get us back to the garden. the kingdom of God, but you've got to be willing to take your blinders off. See Jesus for who he is. My teacher, let me see again. And Jesus said to him, what he says every time he heals somebody. And it doesn't have to be a healing of a lame leg or blindness or deafness or anything. He's here to heal your heart. He says, go, your faith has made you well. That's what he really wanted. He wanted to be well, whole, one with God. He wanted a new life. He wanted a godly life, a Jesus-led life. He wanted to become a follower of Jesus and not just someone waiting someday to have all their problems solved. He wanted it now. Immediately, he regained his sight, because when you get your heart healed, a lot of other things get healed right away. You ever had that experience? You get your heart healed, and all of a sudden, the things you thought were worries or problems, God's got it. God's got it. And immediately, he regained his sight. He now could see who Jesus was, and he followed him on the way. Gosh. I could probably spend another couple hours going through that scripture. So, I think most of us would rather be a hammer than a nail, if you thought about it. But would you rather be a disciple or who you are? All through the Gospels, it's not the disciples that got healed at the well, it's the Samaritan woman. It's not the disciples that got healed on the island of the demoniac. It was Legion, the demoniac. It's not the men who reported the adulterous woman who got saved. It was the adulterous woman. It's not the disciples who got saved in our story. It's Barty. It's Bartimaeus. Jesus doesn't want you to change. Doesn't need you to become perfect. Doesn't need you to wait till he's coming through town another day. Doesn't want you to wait. He's here now. And he wants you to cry out to him. Whatever is holding you back, and we all have something, whatever fear you're holding inside, whatever worries you, whatever is keeping you from being absolutely free to be the person God created you to be, in joy, in happiness, in peace, come to Jesus. You know who he is. He's the Son of David. He's the Messiah. He's the answer. He's the remedy. And he's come to take your blinders off so that you can see the kingdom of God and come and live with him there. Amen. We're going to go to our time of prayer today. And as we've been doing, we're going to just enter into a posture of prayer, each one of us, and recite the names of those who are on our prayer list, and then give you some time to pray for those who are on your hearts too. And we begin with our sister, Cheryl Conlon. Sue Williams, Jerry Ray, Lois Sylvanek, prayers for Marge Maycroft, Sue Wells, Renee Johnson, J.D. Scott, Amy Cook, Joyce Harpster, Joyce Weatherholt, our brothers and sisters who are at Eberhard Village, Arthur Home, and Mason Point, Bev and Bill Dean, Rita Goodman and Hewitt Hafer, Eva Meadows and Renee Willoughby. Emma Jean Burroughs, who is at Mason Point now. Jerry Hale and B.J. Hale. Members of our community and our families who are serving in the military at this precarious time, we lift them up. Mitchell Bernius. Ty Duzan. Dalton Grover. Gavin Harlan. And Russ Hayes. A note from Mary Darty. Prayers needed for my close family friend Pam, having extensive tests for possible cancer. Prayers for Pam. Prayers for the young man Colin Kinkler and his family and his friends. Prayers for Marilyn Watkins, who today is thinking of us as we're thinking of her. Prayers for campers who are going to show up tomorrow at the high school and see if we can touch their hearts in a very special way, feed them in a way that maybe they don't so often get fed, and just pray for them tomorrow too. Lord Jesus Christ, you are the power. You are the one and only power. The source of all other powers runs through you. You are the one we turn to. For all of our needs, for everything that troubles us, for all the weights on our hearts and on our mind, for all our fears that rest in our stomach, that feel like a kick in the gut, Lord, have mercy on us. We're just but ordinary people, sinners who cry out to be touched by God. Isn't that what disciples are, after all? Sinners touched by God. Who found a new way to live, to follow your way. It's in your holy, precious name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Let us stand.